You want to open your Bibles, and I know he just prayed. I'm just going to pray for the message, okay, while you're finishing taking the offering. Lord, I pray in these next few moments, I pray that there would be a fresh sense in our hearts and our lives about you being the living God in our lives. And I just pray right now that, Lord, you would just speak through your word to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Have you ever written a letter? And I mean a deep letter. You sat down, or maybe it was Valentine's over the last couple of days, and you wrote it to the special person, your wife, your husband, or a mother, a father, or you've written either a card, Mother's Day card, Father's Day card, or you've written a letter. I know that we can send an email out, and it's amazing when we hit enter to get that message out, or we type a text. We're sending a message out, but I'm talking about writing such a letter. I don't know if you've had one like this, that you have, there's been so much meaning behind it that as you're writing it, tears are coming down your face, and there's just something like the person is almost with you as you write that letter. And it's not just words that are being transferred, but there's something of a spirit that is being transferred between you and the other person you are communicating to. Am I talking to anybody here, or has anybody in this room, you've had something over the course of your life, you've had one of those writing moments that just maybe tears, that there was just something going on in your heart as you wrote the words? Raise your hand just right now. So that's happened to you. Maybe half in this room or more. I'm talking about that something that transfers. It's just like the person is almost there with you. You can just almost feel something different in that kind of communication. I was thinking about that this week as I was preparing for this message, and my son had sent me a link, and he is a sound editor and works out of Minneapolis, and he was doing the sound for a UPS commercial, internet commercial called Memories. If you want to look at it today, go home on the internet and you can look up this UPS internet commercial called Memories. I think it's a minute long, probably too long for TV. But in it, he traces the memory of a grandmother that is near death, and she is putting some gifts in a box and writing a letter to her grandson. And in the course of her getting that in this package, and you don't know it's UPS till you get to the end and the way that they do it, and she puts that in there, and while that box is going through the mail, she dies, her grandson gets it, opened it up, and the emotion is there. And this transfer of spirit to spirit between grandmother and grandson is so real. I use that as illustration to this. I want to suggest to you that God operates much the same way to us. Look at the scripture in 2 Corinthians 3 before we get to 1 Thessalonians. It says this. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. He says, clearly, you are a letter of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. You say, how does God communicate with us? How does God begin to speak with us? But it says here that he's like writing a letter. He says, you are a letter of Christ, and there's a transaction between God and us. The Spirit of the living God is writing into your hearts. Now, this morning I'm speaking to you. But I want to tell you, it's more than just a speech that I'm giving to you. As I'm speaking God's word to you, there is something that God is doing. There's something else going on. That while I'm speaking words to you, the Spirit of the living God is communicating and speaking into your hearts. He's going to speak some things that in the next few minutes that apply to your life that have nothing to do with me. And God just begins to work, and he'll take the words and he'll apply them to you in a way that makes a difference in your life. So look at this phrase, the Spirit of the living God. That leads me into my title and what I want to talk about, a phrase from our text this morning in 1 Thessalonians. And here's the title of my message this morning, The Living and true God. The living and true God. Look at one verse. Verse 9 is my aim this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. You can see it on the screen if you have your Bible or your electronic Bible. It says this, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." This living and true God. I'm gonna spend the next few moments to talk about why he made that statement, the living and true God. So let's first of all look at this transfer of idea. You can see it up on your screen. Look at what it says. It says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you." So, in other words, the three gentlemen that Paul is talking about here are Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So they had a certain kind of entry that they came to the church at Thessalonica and they began to communicate. They had such an entry that as they began to communicate and talk, there was something going on under what was on the surface. And as they began to communicate, it caused the people in this church at Thessalonica to turn and serve the true and the living God. Do you see what's going on here? They were carriers of something that caused this change to happen. Now, let me help you a little bit here. What I need you to do while I'm talking here for a few moments, I need you to open your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 16 and 17 for a moment and keep your hand in 1 Thessalonians. I kind of got them in my with my little markers. I got these markers. If you have your electronic Bible, you can switch back and forth. But I'm going to go to that in just a second. So let me, because the parallel to why he said this, the living and true God, is actually listed by Luke in Acts 16 and 17, and I'll show you that here and lay that out for you. As I look at these verses here from verse 5 through verse 10, I almost want to declare them as a prophetical word for our church. I've preached on this passage for each of the last 3 years, at least one time a year. And let's look at these words. Let's just look at verse 5 through verse 10. I'll read the whole thing in context. Verse 9 is our target. It says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. For you became followers of us and the Lord." Okay, so let's understand here. So that we're talking about the gospel. The gospel means good news. It's coming with power, and in the Holy Spirit with much assurance. There's a sense of power that is being worked through their words, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. There's a sense of power and the work of the Holy Spirit that is communicating under something that everybody else is seeing. There's something going on. Maybe as we were worshiping a few moments ago, you sensed that in worship. I did. I'm sitting here bawling on the front row before I got up and said a few words. Because there's something underneath the worship that God is working and he's doing something under, and there's an undercurrent of his Spirit that's working in our lives, in our midst right now. So, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. As you know what kind of..." Verse 6, "You became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." Their faith has gone out. They don't even hardly need to say anything because the transfer has happened into the life of the people. "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So, as we've been talking about this, these verses are important. This is my sixth message, and I'm on verse 9 today. He wants to speak something in our hearts, in our lives. So let's understand in this, for all of us that maybe you're hearing this message for the first time today or in Thessalonica, this particular church, Paul had planted a church. He'd spent 3 weeks there. It was a very young church, a very immature church, but it was the modern-day city of Thessaloniki. What this town, Thessalonica, where this church that Paul put, is still there today. It's in Greece. It's on the Aegean Sea, on the east side of the Aegean Sea, on the border. It's called today Thessaloniki. It is the second largest city in the nation of Greece. It's still there today. So we're not looking at something ancient. We're looking at something very relevant, and it has a message into our lives this morning. So let me just show you, if you have that, your Bibles are open to Acts 17, let me just show you this 3 week period of time. It's in verse 1, in the last part of verse 1 of chapter 17. It says, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. In verse 2, it says, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. So in other words, and then after that three weeks in Thessalonica, a persecution came. The people rose up and they kicked him out of there under persecution. And he actually wrote these words a few weeks later in from Corinth. He writes these words to the church, this young church at Thessalonica. Paul is the author. So I want to just point out one more thing before I continue in talking about the subject, the living and true God. He's talking about power. So sometimes we can get a little wound up when we're talking about the power of God, and pastors can start screaming and we can start, God, but the power of God, you know, that kind of thing. Okay. But that's totally different tone here. The way that Paul communicated this is found in chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, but we were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Do you see the tone? The tone is not like, blah. The tone is like that transfer in a letter that something is going on. There's some power under, there's an undercurrent of power. There is something there, and it is so real, so tangible, you can sense it, and because God is a living and a true God communicating with us. He didn't have to be loud about it. He didn't have to be powerful. He didn't have to be bombastic about it. It was just a reality. So this transfer happens. What manner of entry we came to you? These men were carriers of something. They were carriers of the Spirit of the living God is what they were. The living and true God. So now, it says here verse 5, we see that they came with, the gospel came with power and the Holy Spirit and much assurance, and persecution brought out. So there's this atmosphere of power, the flow of the Holy Spirit, much assurance. And then there was much affliction. It says in verse 6 that it came with much affliction. We don't like that. Sometimes the greatest ways that God is going to speak to you is in the midst of your greatest affliction. It's not going to come when things are great and perfect. The presence of God will speak to you in your most afflicting moments. And it says here in verse 6, it says that under that affliction, with much affliction, and listen to the words, it says, came joy through the Holy Spirit. This flow is coming, and it was bringing joy even in the midst of the chaos, the conflict, the affliction. And here this morning in this room, maybe some of you are going through this thing, some things, and you're saying, God, where are you at? Where are you at? You're questioning where God is. In the midst of, can I just tell you, He's with you? He will move into your situation, but it'll be quietly. He'll move in. And He cares about what's going on in your life, your body, your physical. And here's the way the Spirit of God works, and here's how it's available to you. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 8:11, and he says this. It's up on the screen. He says this. Imagine this. You know, it was something when Jesus' body was resurrected out of the grave. The Spirit of God came into that grave and rolled back the stone and lifted Jesus from that. We sang that song earlier this morning. Chris, where's Chris at? How does the words of that song go? I ran out of the grave. I ran. There's some of you this morning right now, there's some situation in your life that to this morning, I'm praying in the next few minutes while I'm preaching God's word, that you just you feel inside of you, you can just run out of the grave you're in. You can just run out, whatever's going on in your heart, life, and mind, that you can just run out because of what God's doing in here. But that's biblical. That's not something I'm just making up. Look at this. It says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to what? Your mortal bodies through what? His spirit who dwells in you. Is that not powerful? You think, Pastor, there's no help for me. My situation. I don't know where God is. I want to just tell you that the same spirit that lifted Jesus out of the grave is here for you, and he dwells in you, and he can lift you out and touch your life, whatever you're going through and whatever you're dealing with. So he talks about in much affliction, through joy of the Holy Spirit, that there is this work going on and this movement that he is still working. So let me just take these last few minutes I have to talk about, why does Paul make this statement, God is living and true? God is living and true. I've been meditating on that for the last few days. I could almost stop this message right now and just go home and just think about that. God is living and he's true for you and for me. So why did Paul make this statement? First of all, in his own experience, if you read his story in Acts 8 and 9, Paul was one mean religious dude. To the point he was just murdering Christians. He hated Christians. He mocked them. Until God got a hold of him. Met him on the road, the Damascus Road. That's heading where Syria is today. And gets a hold of him and just knocks him to the ground. Have you ever been knocked down before? He's like, oh, the devil's doing this. Well, sometimes God needs to get our attention. Well, it happened to him in Acts 8 and 9. He'd been throwing Christians and killing them and murdering them. And God says, okay, I'm going to take this guy who's a mocker of Jesus, and I'm going to get a hold of him and I'm going to change his life. And he realized that Jesus met him on that Damascus road, changed his life around, and he becomes the same man that is murdering Christians. Says of this passage, he says, I am coming to you not in human power. I'm coming to you as a mother nursing her own children, that gentle. It totally changed him. It totally changed who he was. There's something in your temperament today. There's something in your character today. I want you to know that the Lord, the living and true God, is here to change you, to write a story about your life. Here's what he did for me. Here's what he did for you. So the first reason that Paul writes this statement, the living and true God, was what God had done, the living God had done in his own life. How many of you in this room, you have a story about what the living God's done in your life right now? You can just raise your hand. He's worked in your life. He's touched you. Yeah, we all have it. If you're here this morning and you don't have that story, I want to tell you the entry to knowing that is inviting Jesus into your heart and life. And we'll give you a chance at the end of the service and invite Jesus in. Say, Jesus, I'm starting running from you. I want to come to you. I want you, you're working in my life. I want to know this living and true God. He'll come into you through Jesus today. So the second reason why Paul does, he makes this statement, God is living and true, is because of some things that are not listed here. And it helped. So sometimes a statement like this is, you turned to the living. There was something in these guys. There was some manner that they came, some manner of entry. There was something going on underneath that the Spirit of the living God was working. And because of that, they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. So he makes this statement, and we could just hang on that statement, but there's really a reason why he said that. I'm going to give you seven reasons right now, seven qualifying reasons and application why Paul writes this statement, the living true God. So if you're taking notes, you want to write these down. They're up on the screen that you're going to see. So seven qualifying reasons and applications Paul writes this. But they're actually recorded in the book of Acts, because Acts records the journey of what had happened just before Paul makes this statement. So number one here is, and I'm just by application to you, the Spirit of the living God protects you. Can I tell you that the Spirit of the living God is here this morning to protect you? Maybe you've got some decisions to make. You've got some things you're dealing with. I want to tell you that the Spirit of the living God is here in your life. Have you ever gone through situations in your life and you're going through your life and you know, and you say in your life, this could have happened, this should have happened, this didn't happen, but here's what happened. It says, if you look at verse 6 and 7 of now Acts 16, these are all in Acts 16, everything that led up to Paul making the statement, the living and true God. In verse 6 and 7, it says, in verse 6, it says, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go to Asia. Verse 7, it says, the Spirit did not permit them. Again, it's this working underneath, that the Spirit of God is here, and I want you to know that in your life, if you're just trusting in the Holy Spirit, you're trusting in the power of God to lead you, He's going to keep you from going where you shouldn't be going and doing what you shouldn't be doing. So a first application that we can learn from this story of why Paul says he's the living God, because he'd experienced it. He was kept from going to Asia. The Spirit of God stopped him, and I'll show you in a minute how he did that and how he directed that. But so I want you to know the Spirit of the living God is here to this morning in your life to protect you. I don't know what's going on in your life, your heart, your mind, but He's here to protect you. He did that for Paul. He wrote, He's the living and true God. Number two, the living God can supernaturally direct you. In this instance, they were just ministering, and obviously Paul's life had been just recently turned around, and 3 years had passed, and God's using him. And so in the next few verses, in verse 9, they're prohibited from going to Asia. The Holy Spirit stops them, but here's what happened. A vision comes to Paul of a man, like in a dream or a vision, of a man calling from Macedonia to help. Now, today, if you look in this Thessaloniki area, the region, the county would be called Macedonia, or that region would be called Macedonia. It's still there today. So he receives a vision supernaturally from the Lord he sees this man calling for help from Macedonia, which was Thessalonica, where he eventually went. And so my point being is, I want you to know that if you will tune your ear to the Lord and the leading of the Spirit of God, He can supernaturally direct you. Maybe some of you in this room got decisions to make. You don't know what to do with your job. You don't know where to go next. You don't know which turn to make. You don't know with your family, with your children. And I want to tell you, God can show you what, and He can do it supernaturally. He said, wow, He just speak to your heart and life and direct you. I'm not saying you're going to see a man from Macedonia. I'm not saying that, okay? That's what happened to Paul here. But it teaches us this principle. God can supernaturally direct your life. And I can't go into instances in my life that that's happened. But I David and Nikki, you'll like this one. I will tell you one. Okay, so okay, this is in my notes, but I'll tell you this one. So I'm working with this pastor in Cokato, Minnesota, little town outside of Minneapolis. And we're fishing for bass at 6 o'clock in the morning one morning. And in the group that we are in, the churches that we are in, if the senior pastor resigned, all the other staff pastors resigned too. And so Pastor Mark Johnson, he'll actually be here next month, he's the overseer of this church. And he tells me, he says, God's leading me on, I'm going to go take a church in Illinois. So I'm fishing, I'm having a good morning, it's nice outside. He says, I'm gone, I'm out of here. That meant for me, I'm out of here too. I didn't plan that morning to go fishing and be out of here too. And it was a few week period of time, you know. So all of a sudden, my life is being directed. So Sue is teaching at a school in Maple Lake, Minnesota. And she's teaching. So I go home after fishing, and I'm sitting there going, where's my life going now? I don't know where my life is going now. Because my work just ended. I mean, we're talking a month or two, you know what I'm saying? But I knew that things were going to change for us. God, I'm telling you the God's honest truth, Dave and Nikki. I'm sitting in my chair in the living room. She's at school. She doesn't know what this conversation happened in the morning. I get a call from a pastor in Michigan. And he says to me, he says, we are interested in having you come to Midland, Michigan and be the youth pastor there. And I go, so I said, Sue comes home. She comes home from school. I said, hey, I got some news for you today. He said, how's your day? I'll tell you about my day. This morning, 6 o'clock, I'm fishing with Pastor Mark. He says, we're out of here. I make that long. Okay, we're out of here. I said, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I get a call from Pastor Joel in Midland. I guess we're moving to Michigan. That's all that happened in my day. See, but my point being, I'm just telling you a story, but God can work in your life that way. I've heard stories of some of you telling me how, God, I think of Nate and Megan in your story about Nate's job change, and I think of Dick's story about his job change. And God works in this stuff, in your life. God works, and he can supernaturally, if you'll just, you can do it your, well, I'll tell you about doing it your way in just a second. But if you just let him lead you, you'll be conscious. I'm just trying to open your heart to the mind of the true and living God that he wants to, and it's not just, oh, I got a good idea. I'm going to go work at this job, or I'm going to go do this. God can be involved in the prayer if you'll pay attention. He's a living and true God, and he can supernaturally direct you. Number three, the living God teaches us to trust him. So there, okay, so you got to see this. So in verse 11, they're sailing from Troas, and they go to a couple places, and they end up towards Philippi because they're heading towards Macedonia because they just had that direction, but they're sailing. Anybody know anything about sailing? You got to trust the wind. They didn't have the most sophisticated stuff in here. They didn't have GPSs. They didn't have fishing motors. They didn't have whatever you call those things you see fish underneath. What do you call those? Fish finders, whatever you call them. You got those things. They're sailing. They were 100% depending on the wind. So when it says the Holy Spirit didn't permit us to go to Asia, you wonder, well, maybe the wind wasn't blowing that day. God, we got to trust you. And this wind is typical of the Bible. It's symbolic of the work of the Spirit of God. The wind of the Spirit that leads and guides and directs us in our lives. It's the wind of the Spirit that it talks about. It reminded me of a story. I was several years, when our fifth anniversary, I had been traveling, doing mission stuff overseas a lot, and I wrote I'm going to date myself right now, okay? I wrote a letter of recommendation to Pan Am Airlines about how they could, for a suggestion on a better idea of handling group travel. And they reward, now Pan Am hasn't been around for how many years, so did I just date myself or what, okay? So they gave me two free airline tickets anywhere in the world we wanted to go for my little suggestion. Thank God. So we decided to go to Hawaii for our fifth anniversary. Just 5 years ago. That's a joke, okay? So we get there, and we're laying out by the pool or the beach and on Honolulu. What's that? Oahu, on the Oahu beach there. And so I said, you know, we're getting a little bored. I'm getting a little baked from sun, and my body's all red. So I said, I'm going to go out in the water. And I've seen people windsurf before. And I thought, this looks really cool. I want to go windsurfing. You know, and so you got the sail up in the surfboard. Number one, I don't surf, okay? But I'm really good in the water. I have no life vest on, so I rent the thing. I said, Sue, I'll figure this out. You know, I was in my 20s. You know everything in your 20s, okay? A dangerous age, okay? But anyway, so I decide, hey, I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to get on this board. I'm going to get on the beach. I just ask the guy to give me a little directions. I stand up that sail. It's got this big bow around this sail. I've never sailed in my life before, okay? I get standing on it. I get that bow out there and a little wind. I kind of wiggle and I get the wind going out. And I start traveling to Japan. I mean, the wind gets a hold of me and I'm on my way to Japan. And here I go. I mean, this is fun. This is great. And so I get out, I look back, and people are getting littler and littler on the beach over there. I'm on my way. This is good. Now, only one problem is, I couldn't figure out how to get that thing turned around. I still to this day don't know how to get something that's sailing turned around going the other direction. And so I'm out there. I go, what am I going to do? I'm standing there. I let the thing flop down into the water. I go, what am I going to do now? How do I get this thing back up? I try to get that sucker back up. So one of two things happened. Either I tremendously didn't know, or God stopped all the wind and there was nothing to get that thing moving anywhere. And here I'm standing. There's no wind. There's no nothing. I can't get this boogie back, this board back. And the thing was bigger than me. The sail was bigger than me. I'm red like it. And I have no life vest on. You know what I did? I put that sail down to the side. I laid down on that sucker. And I started paddling. For a long, long time. About 3 hours. But I thought about that little stupid story I just told you. But isn't that like our lives for a little while? We just trust in the Spirit of God to lead us, and it seems easy for a while. And all of a sudden, we think we can do it all on our own, and we just end up paddling. And sometimes I think the Lord allows us to paddle for a while, just so we can know the difference in our mind between trusting Him and His Spirit to lead us, and then let Him just, He must just watch, go, oh, I'm going to watch this. This is just something else. Anybody with me? Anybody living life just where I live? Oh, maybe you're here today and you're just paddling on your own. And you're just tired of paddling. I want to tell you, I'm just here to tell you this morning, we serve a living and true God. He's here to pick you up in your situation, wherever you're going in life, and just let Him lead you. Let Him guide you. Let Him sail you. Let Him take you. And just trust Him. He's worthy to be trusted. He's worthy to be trusted. He really is. Number four, the living God can change you and your family through prayer. In chapter 16, it says that they came by the riverside. They get to Philippi or near there. They're on their way. On the Sabbath day, they went out, in verse 13, to the city by the riverside where prayer was customarily made. Where prayer. I want to just tell you, and I think you understand this, this doesn't all come without prayer. In your life. Spirit of God works through prayer. He helps you through prayer. But I want to tell you that the living God can change you, your family, your situation through prayer. They come up to this lady by the name of Lydia. She was just a seller of purple. And they come up and they meet her there. And I'm not going to belabor the story, but her family hears the message because of this thing that was working underneath Paul and Silas and Timothy. And the Spirit of God is working. And they interact with her and they sense something else different. Lydia senses, and it says her whole household ended up being baptized. Her whole household was changed in the next three verses because they confronted these guys that were carrying something different. They were carrying the Spirit of the living and true God. And it changed Lydia. It changed her family. Can I just tell you in this room, I don't know what's going on in your life, your family. If you'll just put your trust in Jesus, He'll change the course of your family forever. If your family's been led into a ditch for generations with addiction, trouble, garbage, whatever, if you just get a hold of Jesus, just let His Spirit change you, lead you. It'll change you. It'll lead you to life. It doesn't mean that life's going to be all perfect and all easy, but it'll make sense because Jesus is there to take you and to lead you. And Lydia and their family, by prayer, it was changed that afternoon in that prayer by the riverside. Number five. I ask you this question this morning before I move on to that. Are you saved? Have you invited Jesus into your heart and life? If you haven't, I encourage you to do it this morning. Let's let Him come and live in you. Number five, the living and true God can deliver from demonic oppression through prayer. I'm staging all these things happened just before Paul wrote these words, or within weeks of him writing these words, the living and true God. Number five, they come upon, in the next few verses, verse 16, they come upon I like this in verse 16, it says, now it happened. Now it happened as they went to prayer. Now it happened as they went to prayer. That a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us there. And she says some things. And it says in the next few verses, down to verse 18, it says, Paul says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. And she was delivered from oppression. I don't know if in you and your life, I want you to know the living and true God can deliver from oppression in your home, in your life, or your situation, whatever you're dealing with. He's that kind of God. The living and the true God can, in prayer, through prayer, can deliver your situation, whatever you're dealing with. I don't care how bad it is. I don't care how dark it is. I want you to know that this is the context where Paul writes these words, we serve the living and the true God. There's more and more stuff that's being dealt with darkness and oppression and demonic activity. It's real, and it affects families, it affects lives. And realize, I want you to know the living and true God is here to guide you out of those situations and deliver you. Sixth, the living God can break you out of impossible situations. Later in chapter 16, there, Paul and Silas, they're in prison, and God comes along at midnight, and they're singing, they're praising. And just like we were doing, singing about the goodness of God this morning, and they're just singing and they're praising in the prison. That doesn't make any sense. But God sends an earthquake, opens the prison door, and he busts them out. And I want you to know that the living God can break you out of impossible situations you might find yourself in this morning. So when Paul writes, he says, this is the living and true God. This is what he just experienced. How many of you know that when you just see God just bust open prison doors so I can walk out, the jailer gets saved, everybody turns to the Lord, everybody around, it's a miracle that happens. How many of you know that he can say the living and true God has done this? That's what he said. And lastly is this, number seven, is in our text over in 1 Thessalonians. So then Paul says, as he comes to Thessalonica, the Greeks were known for their idol worship. They were known for their gods, the Greek goddesses. We know all about that stuff. And he says in this verse, verse 9, he says, for they themselves to declare what manner of us was, the manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There was this measurement between the false God and the true God. And they said, we want to follow the true God, the true and the living God. And let me just end with this. And I just want to refer back to Pastor Chris's message about how this works out in our life. Pastor Chris spoke a great message last Sunday called Overcoming Anxiety. If you missed the message last Sunday, go on our church website and listen to his message. I listened to it again, Pastor Chris. It was excellent. And he shared us, Pastor Chris and I were having breakfast on Tuesday morning, and I'm just about done. And I said to him, and he was talking about, so through the world, the percentage of anxiety, depression, panic disorder across the world is 3.5%. 3.5%. See those red areas? The dark red areas? Look, note where that, this is a part that Pastor Chris left out, and I pointed out to him at breakfast. I said, this is crazy. So you can see the United States, Canada, the very part of southern part of South America, Western Europe, and Australia. 17.5% anxiety rates, panic disorders. I look at that. I want to go back to being poor again. Seems like you'd be a lot happier and a lot more trouble, a lot less trouble. I didn't make this up. Why do we have all the gadgets? We have all the goodies. We have all the conveniences. We have all the comforts, but we're dealing with more anxiety than we know what to deal with. I saw this when Pastor Chris put this up here last week. I go, I just want to go back and be poor again. And here's the thing. Can I just say it this way? We have our idols. There's nothing wrong with the stuff we have. There's nothing wrong with the materialism we have. But has it become our idols? Are we leaning on our idols and missing the living God and the true God? Last Sunday night, the Academy Awards were on. I almost named this message the Broken Oscars. Some of you may watch part of it. And I didn't see any of it except the sound editing part because my son does that. And I turned it while that was on. But they get these, and so how many people in the world follow these people that, and Pastor Chris and I were talking about this Tuesday morning, that their lives are, that people try to emulate their lives because of fame and fortune and notoriety. And they get this little Oscar idol. And there's nothing wrong with good acting. There's nothing wrong with good movies. I watch them. But Pastor Kristen, who's sitting here, says, you know, in their lives busted with marriages all over the place, all kinds of anxiety, all kinds of drug addictions, all kinds of suicides, all kinds of messes, because their hope's in an idol. They put other people's hopes in idol. But he says here, there's something that's turned from the idols to the living God. The living God can turn you from the dissatisfaction of cultural idols and turn you to the living and true God. this morning. I think of the scripture in Psalm 63. You are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Does your soul thirst for the living and true God today? I want to tell you, it'll satisfy you more than any of the other idols and the good things that we have in this life. We're thankful for them, but when what happens is we get them and then they end up trying to control our lives and there's nothing wrong with them. But I want to just tell you, the reason Paul said the living and true God, because he'd watched all of these miracles. He's watched all this good direction. He'd watched the Lord working in a beautiful way. Let's stand together this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around right now. I wonder in this room right now, you say, Pastor Jerry, there's something going on in my life right now, or our lives, and I needed to be reminded about the living and true God in my life right now, that he's living and true. You say, I need to be reminded that he's there for me. Just raise your hand. Say, Pastor, that's me. Just raise your hand right now. There's something going on. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Hallelujah. I wonder in this room right now, put those hands down. Right now you're in this room and you say, Pastor, I don't know this living and true God. The way you know him is by inviting his son Jesus into your heart and life. You say, I need him to forgive my sins. Sin's what keeps us from him. And Jesus, I turn my sin to you and I ask your forgiveness. And Jesus, come in and live in me. He will do that. He only goes where he's welcome. He only goes where he's invited. He'll come into your heart and life and live in you. You just raise your hand, right hand now, and say, I need Jesus right now in my life. I need to invite the living God in my life. Just raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. Yes, I see this hand up here. Is there others? Hallelujah. Just right now, let's just do this quickly. And if you raised your hand because there's a situation in your life, you just need the Spirit of the living God, we're not going to belabor this, but just you raised your hand or you need to invite Jesus in your life, just step around this altar for a moment. Just step out right now. Just raise your hand. Just go right now. Just step. Move. Right now. Just come around this altar. Just stand. No, don't kneel. Just come on. You raise your hand for any reason. Just step. Come on. Right now. I'm just going to pray for you in a closing prayer. We're going to sing a song. Just come. There's just something. You just need the Spirit of God to work in your life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Just come. Nobody's going to ask you what it is. Nobody's going to ask you. This is between you and God. Hallelujah. Father, right now, I just pray for those around this altar area. That, Lord, they just need just the sense of the living and true God in their life, in their situation. They need to sense your Spirit moving in their life, in their situation. God, I just pray that your hand would be upon them and you would just meet them and you give them praise and glory. Just grab hands with a person standing next to you and all around this room right now. We had one that just said, I need Jesus in my heart right now. Up around this altar, and can we just pray this prayer together right now, and just repeat these words after me. So when you raise your hand to invite Jesus, just raise. You maybe didn't have courage to come. Just pray this prayer, dear Jesus, all together in this room. Dear Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I've hurt you. I've wronged you. Jesus, come and live in me. Be the living God to me. Be the true God to me. Jesus, thank you for coming into my life. In your name I pray. And everyone said, amen. Let's just put our hands together. Thank the Lord right now. Hallelujah. You can go back to your seats. Lord bless you. Amen. What you guys playing? Waymaker. Let's sing this song. Can we do this Waymaker before we just the chorus, the reprieve of it before we go home? And I just want you to know that the Spirit of God's working in your lives. This week, this morning, and he can help you in your life. Let's just sing this reprise before we go home.
You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are way maker, way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, the light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Oh, you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
That is who you are.
That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. We believe that is who you are.
Oh, Jesus, that is who you are.
That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are.
One last time, Waymaker.
You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, the light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Well, as you exit this morning, turn to somebody and say, we serve a living and true God.